If you will, this morning, let's all turn in our Bibles together to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading all 10 verses of this first chapter, but we'll be focusing our attention mainly on verses 8 through 10 for our subject today and our study today. And the study that we're going to have is living life with a purpose. Living life with a purpose. Two things that have occurred in our worship this morning that have, I trust, assured me that this is the message that the Lord wants me to preach today. One had to do with a statement that Brother Raymond made in his prayer. And I won't say it verbatim, but the gist of what he said, one thing he said was, to help us to live in such a way as believers or followers that those who are not following would. That's it. That's my sermon, y'all. But that, in essence, is it. That's what we're going to see here from this text in 1 Thessalonians. The second thing had to do with this hymn that we just sang. We're marching to Zion, and in chapter or verse 2, it says, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. Now those that are not going to sing. Those that are to sing with joy. What are they to sing? The whole message of salvation. We're marching to Zion. Well, why are we marching to Zion? Because our King is there. Because He's redeemed us. And we're going to glory with Him. That's the whole gist of it. And we're to sing that. We're to let that be known. I fear so often today that we're silent. And we aren't realizing that we have a purpose in life. And that's what Paul is teaching the Thessalonians here today. So let's look at the verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father, our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of our Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Lord bless the reading of His word today. Now we're going to look at verses 8 through 10 basically this morning. And as we look at these verses, I believe that we have here the purpose for every believer in Christ Jesus. Many times Christians fumble around misunderstanding what their purpose is, but I hope that as we look at this text today, that we will realize that we all, as believers, have one purpose. One purpose. Some Christians believe that our purpose is to moralize the unconverted. To moralize the unconverted. In other words, by whatever process available, make everybody moral. You know, biblical morality is what we think of. That's what a lot of people believe. But I want to read a quote, and I don't do this often, but I want to this morning because it fits with what we're saying. John MacArthur, in his book, Nothing But the Truth, says this: at the beginning of 1999, a major battle in the culture war took place. The Bill Clinton impeachment hearings, conducted by the highest level of leadership in our nation, were in reality a referendum on the culture war. But what began as outrage against immorality, deception, and abuse of power ended rather abruptly without any punishment or even censure. May I suggest that the culture war, at least as we know it, is now over. The impeachment process gave us a clear indication of where our culture stands, and we have discovered that it refuses to follow biblical morality. The culture war is over, and we've lost. That was the inevitable end because this war is the domain of darkness. Whether it's portrayed as moral or immoral, our responsibility has never been to moralize the unconverted. It is to convert the immoral. Our responsibility is redemptive, not political. We do not have a moral agenda. We have a redemptive agenda. The single divine calling of the church is to bring sinful people to salvation through Christ Jesus. If we do not lead the lost to salvation, nothing else we do for them, no matter how beneficial at the time, is of any eternal consequence. End of quote. I think there are two simple truths that we're going to see, and I want us to see in this text of Scripture, especially verses 8 through 10, regarding our purpose. And the first essential truth is this: evangelism starts with you. Evangelism starts with you. Now remember, if I point at you, remember there's three pointing back at me, so I'm involved in this. But I get that. Look at verse 8, the first part. For from you. And who is the you here? The you is referring to the church. Paul is addressing the church of the Thessalonians in verse 1. The church is God's elect, verse 4. And they are followers of the Lord, verse 6. And evangelism begins with you because the word sounded forth from you. Evangelism is the church's responsibility. It is the church's purpose. Jesus indicated that to his disciples in what we know most often as the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," or the end of the world. That's the commission Jesus gave. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. That is the purpose. He also told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, told you I'd give you time to get there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem," and that's as far as it goes. You stay home. You stay right there in your town, in your city. Right? Wrong. He says, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." The uttermost parts You will be my witnesses. Erwin Lutzer, some of you listen to him on radio from time to time. Erwin Lutzer made this statement. He said, Christianity spread rapidly during the first century because all Christians saw themselves as responsible for disseminating the gospel. That's true. That's why it spread. It wasn't just the apostles that went out. You remember at the time of the stoning of Stephen, the martyrdom of Stephen, it was right after that that it says that they dispersed everywhere because Saul was wreaking havoc and others were to get rid of every Christian. And it says they dispersed, they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the gospel. But guess who stayed in Jerusalem? The apostles. It was all of the other believers that went everywhere preaching the gospel. So what I'm saying to you today, in essence, is I'm staying here. You get out and go preach the gospel. That's what was happening, you see. The apostles stayed, the people, the members of the body, they went everywhere. And that was why it spread so rapidly. That's why it's spreading rapidly in countries today where the gospel has not been being preached or wasn't preached. I look at the former USSR, especially Ukraine where we work. The gospel was hid for so many years, except for a few underground, and now it is spread all over the country because the people got out and they spread the word. Evangelism is a direct response to our personal reception of the Word of God. Look at verse 6 and 7. The people at Thessalonica, it says, received the Word. And then it says, they became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So you see there, it begins first by receiving it yourself. We receive it, and then they passed it on. I want you to notice, first of all, they received it, and then they became examples. Now, that word example in the Greek is an interesting word. Tupos is the Greek word, and it was used to describe a seal that was marked on wax. In other words, when someone of royalty or whatever would send a letter, they would drop wax on it, and then they had their personal seal. They would put their seal on that wax. It was also a term used as a stamp on a minted coin. You remember Jesus, they found a coin and a fish, and he said, whose image is on that? Well, it was stamped on that coin. So it's the idea, that's the idea there of example. That's the word that is used in that way. So Paul commended the Thessalonians for being model believers, leaving their mark on others. That's what Brother Raymond was praying a while ago, whether you knew it or not, Brother Raymond. That's what he was praying. That by our life, by us who believe and follow Jesus, that we might leave a mark on others that they would want to become followers. That's what these Thessalonians believers were doing. Their examples to others was a supernatural response to the Word of God in their lives. The Word of God had come to them. The Word of God was in them. They understood the Word of God. They understood who Jesus was, and they couldn't hold it in. And they went out, and they became a mark on other people. When you become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to tell others about your faith. It's just a supernatural thing. We want to tell others about our faith, and it is a direct response to the work of the Holy Spirit and bringing the Word of God to you. When Jesus healed people, they immediately went to tell. You remember, and on a couple of occasions, Jesus told them, now don't go tell anybody. But you remember there was one fellow, and I can't remember if it was one he healed from blindness or made him walk, whichever it was, this just came to me. But you remember, he didn't listen. Jesus said, now you don't go tell anyone, and immediately he just left. He took off and went and told everybody. Now that is the supernatural response that we have. Look at in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through 35. I want you to notice what happens here from this. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Now look at the next. Then his fame went throughout all Syria. Now you notice where he was. He's in Galilee, all around Galilee, ministering and healing and preaching the gospel. But his fame went throughout all Syria. Well, how did it get there? Those people that were affected by what he said and what he did went over to Syria and were telling people about what was going on. And so they went there and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. You see how it spread? Those that were affected by Jesus, those who had the imprint of Jesus in their life and in their heart, just couldn't hold it in. And so therefore great multitudes followed him everywhere that he went. That's what's needed today. Is multitudes to follow him, to follow him. Now, after Paul was brought to salvation, you remember that marvelous event in Acts chapter 9 and the road to Damascus, and here's a man who was out to destroy everybody, destroy every Christian, and the Lord showed him, didn't he? He had a head knowledge about Jesus. He'd heard. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He heard everything that Stephen said. And yet he was in agreement with his stoning. But the Lord, and he's going now to Damascus to get everybody that he can and put them in jail and then eventually be put to death until the Lord struck him down. Isn't it interesting how it takes blindness to open eyes? Just like the blind man that we talked about. Well, that's where we are in our study in Mark that I didn't get to today. But here's a man who's blind, and yet he has 20/20 vision when it comes to who Jesus is. That's amazing. And there are people that have 20/20 vision who are blind to who Jesus is. But here in Acts, what happens after Paul, the marvelous event of healing Paul and converting him? He's brought to salvation, literally, by the Lord here in what took place. But look at what verse 20 says in Acts chapter 9. His eyes are opened. You know, he's been sitting there for days blind. And then his eyes are opened, and it says in verse 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. That's how he was affected by what happened to him. His eyes are opened, and immediately he preached in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. John Wesley, who wrote so many of the hymns that we have in our hymnal, John Wesley said, "I look upon all the world as my parish." What does that mean? That meant that everywhere he went, whether he came here to America, whether he was in England, wherever he was, in all of the world, that was his parish. In other words, that's where he was to minister. That's where he was to present by his life, by his actions, by his words. That's where he was to show an imprint upon others, Jesus Christ. And what an impact he had. The second point that I want us to note is that evangelism is a lifestyle. It is not a church program. I think back in the 20th century, we are in the 21st century now, aren't we? Back in the 20th century, there was so much. Just go to bookstores and see how many different books there are on programs. And go on the internet. Programs to develop your own evangelism. Teach you how to be evangelist. Those first disciples and early believers, they didn't have classes on evangelism. They was just it. And I'll just put it right there. They were it. That's all there is. It was an automatic thing for them. It began with them and it went forward with them. Every believer in the church at Thessalonica, in essence, preached the gospel. It wasn't just left up to Paul and those that were traveling with Paul to preach the gospel. And after all, this is Paul's second journey to the church. You know, he'd already gone around. The churches were established. And then he goes back and he starts over again. And he goes and visits all of those churches to see how they're doing. And this is his report now about the Thessalonian church. But I want you to note, it wasn't just left up to them. Because look what Paul says in verse 8, in our chapter, in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. In other words, they were preaching. They were going out speaking. They were going out by their lies, their very lies. They were demonstrating and showing Christ. They were presenting the gospel. There was something different about them. And their life presented that. And so he says, we don't have to say anything. That's the record. Everywhere we go, people have heard, and your faith is the example. If you live by the same values and priorities that Jesus had, then you're going to find evangelism happening naturally. Because there's going to be something in us that's a joy, that's an excitement. There's prospect for us, isn't there? You listen to people, so many people in around today in the world, and it's, woe is me, woe is me. There's nothing to live for. And they're right. If they aren't in Christ Jesus and He's not in them, there's nothing to live for. When did we say? Oh, it was one of the scriptures that we read on knowing God this morning, and was what? Let the rich man trust his riches, you know, the strong man his strength, and I can't remember the other one, right? But then we trust in the Lord. And that's exactly what we see in the world today, isn't it? The rich are trusting in their riches, the wise in their wisdom, and the strong in their strength. But we're to trust the Lord. There's hope in trusting the Lord. There's no hope in... And we learned that several times in our country, but just a few years ago, about trusting in riches, didn't we? If our only hope was in riches, when the stock market drops, you know, your hope, you feel like it's going down the drain. And even with that, though, if we're a believer, even when those kind of things happen, we still have hope, don't we? We still have hope because it's in Christ Jesus. So our evangelism becomes a lifestyle, not a project or not a program. It's just what we do because of who we are and who's in us. I want you to note also that the gospel was personally tied to their faith. It was personally tied to their faith. Notice what Paul says here. For from you the word of the Lord was sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out. Now I want you to notice there's a connection here. The word of the Lord and your faith toward God are kind of synonymous. Those two phrases are used synonymously. The word of the Lord and their faith toward God is an objective truth. In other words, their faith is seen in their life. It's their lifestyle. And that's what's going out. It's their belief in God. That's what's making them different from everyone else. And that's the same today. Things haven't changed. It's who we are, what we believe. Our faith in God is what is to just be emanating from our life. And people are to see that. The gospel that they receive, it says, sounded forth. That means it went out. It reverberated out. That's what the Greek word is emphasizing. You know what reverberation does? And I don't think we have it here, but we've got an effect on the amplifier that I can be talking and they can turn that reverb up and it's going to wah, 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 you know, give you that little, that's reverb Well, that's what it was doing. In other words, it was going out and it draws your attention. I really don't like reverberation, but if it works, and that's what the word is that they're using here, it sounded forth. It was ringing out. It was being proclaimed by their voice and by their life. And I want you to notice it was heard everywhere. Macedonia, Achaia, and every place, the scripture says, wherever the Thessalonians went, the gospel given by the word of the Lord was heard everywhere that they went. Now, it resulted in local outreach. That's Thessalonica, the city that they lived in. There was a national outreach. That's Macedonia and Achaia. And then it was also an international outreach because it went to all the regions beyond, everywhere. You see? Well, isn't that kind of what Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? You're going to be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. It covers your local, your state, county, right on out into the world, see? And that's what these Thessalonians were doing. I wonder if they had been taught Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I think it was just natural or supernatural that they had learned that. So I believe that Jesus wants us to see that the neighbor next door to us, the people sitting next to us on a plane or on a bus or sitting next to us in a classroom, are not interruptions to our life and our schedule. They are not interruptions. I believe the Lord puts them there. And He puts us there, wherever it is, every day of our life. I think I've told you before, but I'll put it in here now. When we lived in Statesboro, I was in a Walmart one day, and I heard two employees at Walmart talking to this man, and they were talking about Judaism. They were talking about being Jewish and belief in Christ. They were really trying to work with this fellow, you know. And so he just, you know, he didn't have any answers for him. So I had one question, and I just asked him, I said, so you're a practicing, you're Hebrew, you're Jewish. He said, yes. I said, well, where do you worship? And he said, well, our synagogue is over in Savannah. And I said, well, who offers your sacrifices? Well, I suppose that our rabbi does. I said, so you're not sure? And I said, because, you know, if you're going to have atonement, then the sacrifices have to be offered. So who's offering them? He had no answer. But the point was, I believe that man, he had to go away thinking whether his mind was ever changed or not. And I'm convinced the Lord gave me that opportunity because, and I told him, I said, I believe in Jesus. And Jesus was God's Son. And He became the ultimate sacrifice, the high priest, and He offered Himself as the one sacrifice for sin. He paid the atonement, so there's no need for any further sacrifice. I said, I hope you find out for sure that your rabbi is offering your sacrifices for you, for atonement. And I left it at that. But the point is, I could have just gone on by and said, good night, what a waste of time. But I think, and we do that from time to time, but we need to realize our neighbor or anybody else that God puts in our path, they are not an interruption to our schedule. I believe they're there by divine appointment. And that's what these Thessalonians saw. Jesus wants us to see their need. He wants us to see their loneliness, their longings, and He wants us to give them courage. And He wants to give us courage to reach out to them. And that's what we ought to do, is to reach out. Well, the last thing is lifestyle evangelism is both heard and seen. Lifestyle evangelism is not just living out the gospel in my own life. And that's part of it, isn't it? It is that the gospel is in us. We're to practice what the Word of God says. We're to live by the Word of God ourselves. But it's not just that we live out in our life what the gospel and the word of God teaches us. It is living and proclaiming the gospel in my life. I'm to live it and I'm to proclaim it. And that's what the Thessalonians were doing. Those who heard the word of the Lord from the Thessalonians declared what kind of people the Thessalonians were. Look at verse 9 and 10. For they themselves, that's those who have heard, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In essence, he's saying that was their message. You picked up on that. And so that shows, Paul is saying, that shows us, that shows me, that our coming to you was not in vain, because we've picked up on all of this from those that you've been in touch with. They've said it, see, that you turned your life to God from idols to serve the true and the living God and to wait for his Son. Isn't that what we're doing? We're waiting for his Son. We're waiting for that day. It's because he's the one who's delivered us and will deliver us from the wrath to come. That was the testimony of the Thessalonian believers. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Matthew 5, 16, what are we to do? Anybody know it by heart? Anybody memorize it yet? Memorize it. I'm going to give you a quiz on it next week. Matthew 5, 16. As soon as I say it, you're going to know it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That, in essence, is what the Thessalonians were doing. Their light was shining before men. Glory was being given to the Father as people saw their good works and they heard their testimony. So we're to let our light shine in the very same way that they did. God was glorified by the Thessalonians for the proclamation of the faith, the proclamation of the truth. He was glorified by those who heard the gospel from the Thessalonians, and they took up their cross and followed Jesus, just like Jesus said that we're to do. And he can be glorified by the church today as our light shines and people see our good works and give glory unto God. We're to evangelize the world by our faith, by our life, to give all glory unto God. The Lord help us that we do that. Go into all the world. And that means wherever you go tomorrow, if you're shopping in a mall, whoever God puts in your path, whoever he puts in your path, be a witness unto them. That you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and as the only Savior, he's the only hope for morality in this world. And he is the only hope for eternity. Let's pray. Almighty God and our Father, we are so thankful for this another day. And Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you give us faith to believe your word. And that you teach us, and I pray you've taught us today from the Thessalonians and Paul's word about them, that they were broadcasting, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way they lived and in the words that they said. Father, help us to be evangelists where you put us. We might not all go to places all around the world, but we have neighbors and we have family members and we run into people from time to time who need to know more about Jesus Christ and the joys and the blessings and the hope that is found in him. Lord, help us to minister to those that you put in our path today and every day. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, we do pray. Amen.